Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Lord, you are worthy of every moment of our lives. You are worthy of every word that we could speak. Lord, I and we have one simple prayer tonight. Reveal yourself to our lives. Lord, I remember being 16 years old, angry, bitter, lost, hurting, confused. And no one could help me. No one could change my life. But just one moment in your presence, just one moment face to face with you, you changed me. And so today, we simply stand before you. Whether our hearts are hard or soft, whether our lives have been easy or hard, whether things have worked against us or things have worked for us, you are worthy of it all. And Lord, we know that you do not waste anything in our life. I pray today, defy the skeptic, soften the hardened heart, raise the faith of the weak, confirm your word to our lives. I don't care, Lord, today, whether someone in here is 10 or whether they're 80. Lord, you are the God of the living. And Lord, you will show yourself in our lives. So we pray today, yourself and make yourself known in our lives. We thank you and we give you all the honor, we give you all the glory, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a praise offering. Amen. You can take your seats. And just as you do that, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, I just really, as you heard me mention, I just want to thank God that 21 years ago, he came and he called my name. He put his hand on my life. I'd never been raised in church. I never went to church. I didn't even know the name of Jesus at 16 years old. I wasn't raised in an area where there really was any churches, or certainly no churches that knew how to reach out to people like me. I think my mum went to like 3 or 4 Jehovah's Witness meetings with me, and then she found out that you can't get Christmas presents, so she left that. And she kind of moved around a little bit. But for me, the first day I walked into church, I didn't know who Jesus was. I didn't know who God was. I didn't know any of that. But what I knew was that I needed something greater than what people around me could tell me. I needed something greater than what I was saying to myself. I needed to know that there was a purpose to my life. I needed to know there was a reason for my existence. I needed to know that I was created for a purpose. It wasn't a mistake. Everyone around me would tell me that I was a mistake, but yet the moment you come face to face with God, you realize your life is not an accident. You realize that whatever you've been through, wherever you've come from, whatever you've faced, whatever you think, whatever your opinion is, when you come face to face with God, your opinion needs to be removed. And you begin to see God for who he is. And today we're going to talk about a topic, a subject, a theme that doesn't, I would say, get talked about a lot in church. We've been in a season called the promise life. And we've looked at the promise of belonging, the promise of purpose, the promise of all of these things. But I would say today that this promise we're speaking about today is the promise that ties all else together. It's the promise that brings everything into place. It's what the Apostle Paul says is the utmost importance in the Bible. It's something that surpasses all discussions about what day you should worship on, what translation of the Bible you should read, what denomination you should go to, whether it's Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whatever it might be, this topic we speak about today gives meaning and definition not only to your lives as an individual, but to the very reason why we come together and worship, the very reason why we can have hope in every situation, we can have strength in every circumstance, and we can keep pushing forward no matter how hard it might get. Today, we're going to speak about the promise of a resurrection. Not Christ's resurrection, but the resurrection that you and I are going to be a part of one day. The resurrection that is promised to us because Christ has risen. The fact that you and I are promised eternal life because he is alive. Jesus is alive. He is not dead, but he is alive. He is risen. And because of that very reason and that very fact, you and I have an assurance that this life we live now is not the end, but it's merely the beginning. It doesn't get preached a lot about, I don't believe, especially in the West, because we live a very comfortable life many times. We have what we need at the push of a button. We have what we need just to go to the shop or to go around the corner or to meet up freely. But yet this topic and this subject of a resurrected life is important and foundational to your life and my life, because it's the very hope that no matter how weak our bodies may get, no matter how crushed our souls might become, and no matter how difficult our life might be, there is a hope that is greater than your circumstance. There is a hope that is greater than your momentary situation. There is a hope that goes beyond the here and now. See, people will discuss, is there life after death? People will ask that question. And you see, I don't need to turn to people's testimonies of them visiting after death or them going to see certain things. The testimony and the assurance that there is something beyond the grave is found in the fact that Jesus came back from the grave. You see, today I want to speak about three things. I want to speak about what the resurrection is. I want to speak about why the resurrection is important, and I want to speak about how that informs our life today. What it is, why it's important, and how it should influence our lives today. My hope and my prayer in the next 30 minutes is the reality is this, is that I'm not going to be able to discuss everything. I'm not going to be able to go through every scripture. I'm not going to be able to give you evidence for the resurrection or for this and that. What I am believing today is that you and I will be challenged, motivated, encouraged, and inspired to pick up the word of God for ourselves and begin to search the scriptures. Because Jesus said this. He said, when you search the scriptures, you find me. And when you find Jesus, you find life. It's in the scriptures that we find the life of God. I'm not going to do an apologetic session. I'm not going to speculate what heaven might or might not look like. I'm simply going to do exactly what the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to stick to Scripture. I'm going to speak the Word. And as far as I'm concerned, the Bible says the Word is alive and powerful. The Word will go to work in our lives. The Word will convict. The Word will encourage. The Word will build. It's not my job to motivate. It's not my job to stir. It's not my job to convince you of anything. It's the Holy Spirit that will use his word to bring us into a relationship with him. What is the resurrection? The resurrection is this. It is the promise of a resurrection. The promise of a resurrection is the guarantee that there will be a moment in time where all of those who belong to Christ, asleep or awake, will experience a physical bodily resurrection and enter into eternal life. Let me say that one more time. The promise of a resurrection is the guarantee that there will be a moment in time where all of those who belong to Christ, dead or alive, will experience a bodily resurrection and will enter into eternal life. The resurrection is promised to all of those who belong to him. Spirit, soul, and body God created. Spirit, soul, and body God will restore. He says in Revelation 22, verse 7, Jesus' words, he says, "Look, I am coming soon." In verse 12 of that same chapter, he says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me." You know, Jesus is coming back. Jesus will return. I don't believe it because I've seen people with placards. I don't believe it because I've seen people on street corners. I believe it because he said it, that he is coming back. We can search for the time and the day. People have predicted, people have guessed, people have done all of these things, but my assurance is not in people's predictions. My assurance is not in people's opinions. My assurance is that Jesus himself said, "I'm coming back for my church. I'm coming back for those who belong to me, those who know me, those who have a relationship with me." My hope and faith is not in the times around me, the seasons I see, the things that are taking place. My hope is in the fact that if Jesus said it, he will do it. Philippians 1:6 says he is faithful to complete the work that he has begun. And a lot of the time we use it for temporary situations, but the greatest truth is that he will finish and complete the life that he has already started. There's a promise of resurrection. You see, there's websites dedicated to when he's coming back. Some will tell you it's today. Some will tell you it's tomorrow. Many said it was the millennium. Many said it was the year 2000. Many, many people have said when we saw World War I or II, people believed Jesus was coming back. Even the Apostle Paul, when you read, it seems like he believed Jesus was coming back in his lifetime. But it's not our job to know when. You see, many people can be waiting for something, but it doesn't mean they're ready for something. You can be waiting for something to come into your life. It doesn't mean you're ready for it. Our responsibility isn't to guess when Jesus is coming back. Our responsibility is to be ready for when he does come back. You see, some of us, we're waiting for a spouse. Doesn't mean you're ready for a spouse. Some of us are waiting for a blessing, but it doesn't mean you're ready for that blessing. See, God brings things at the right time, in the right moment, and his words assure us that he is coming back. And that's a promise to you and I. John 14, verse 19, Jesus said this, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Because I live, you also will live. And 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because he is risen, we will rise again. Because he overcame the grave, you and I will overcome the grave. Because he conquered death, you and I will conquer death." And this is what the Bible says. In Romans 8:11, this is where our assurance comes from. It says this, "And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." The same spirit who raised Christ from the grave is the same spirit who's going to raise you and I up one day. Because the spirit of God lives in you. The same spirit that lived in Christ will do the same work in you that he did in Christ. But to move beyond speculation, to move beyond opinions, we need to look at Scripture and what Scripture tells us about this day that is to come. In 1 Thessalonians, we read the Apostle Paul, and he says this in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, of what this day will look like. He says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." The promise of God is that eternal life is given to each and every one of us. But when we look at our lives, when we look at our choices and our decisions, do they reflect an eternal life or do they reflect a temporary existence? Many times we seek our joy and our comfort and our strength from our situations changing. But yet when you have a perspective that life has been promised eternally, we can be encouraged that no matter what takes place in our life in this moment, in this season, in this time, there is a better day coming. There is a greater moment coming. There is a greater time coming. And that is when all the believers, whether they have passed or whether they are alive, will be gathered together to be with Jesus. That there is a day where we will share that life with each and every person around us. The Apostle Paul says that there are those that have fallen asleep, those that have died in Christ. And he says, what is their hope? I remember and I think about the scene when Jesus was crucified. And he had two criminals either side. He had one criminal on one side and the other on the other, and they were all being crucified. And one of these criminals began to mock Jesus on the cross. And he began to declare that he wasn't the Son of God. And if he was, then you should be able to do this and you should be able to do that. And he began to mock Jesus as he was crucified. But there was another one, another person, that began to declare that he was the Son of God. He began to declare at the very end of his life that he was somebody, that he began to put his trust in Jesus. And what amazes me about that moment is Jesus turns around to him. And he doesn't say to him, well, what did you do with your life? And what did you do this time? And what did you do that time? He simply turns to this person who confessed him as Jesus and said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, what I love about that is that there was only a handful of people gathered around the cross that saw that encounter. The majority of people would have looked upon that person's life and thought it was wasted. But yet, even in that last moment, when he came face to face with Jesus, he received an inheritance and a guarantee that that was not the end, but it was the beginning. And for you and I today, there's many people that we have lost in our lives. There's many people that have passed. There's many people that we wonder maybe what's happened to them. And the truth be told today is we don't have the final answer for no man or no woman. Only he does. And all we can do is trust in the goodness of God, that he will do what is right by every individual. He will do what is right by every person. The Bible says that he desires that none should perish, that none would pass. And yet in this last moment, this person received eternal life. For you and I today, we have to trust in the goodness of God, that he does what is right by his creation. He is just. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He is merciful. And he will always do what is right. You see, the scripture says right here in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that this is the order of what will happen on that day. It says that the Lord will release his command. It says that the archangel will speak. It says that the trumpet will blow and that Jesus will come for his church and for his people. It says that you and I, whether it's in our generation or a generation to come, will be gathered to Christ in the air. You know what that's symbolic of? Back in that day, to be gathered to someone in the air, when it speaks about that, it speaks the language of a king who was about to enter a city. And when a king was about to enter a city, that city would send a delegation of people to meet that king and usher them into his city. And it's symbolic that as Jesus returns, as the trumpet call goes forth, and as Jesus comes back, that he is entering into his creation. He is coming back to his place. That all of a sudden, every power, dominion, and authority that has opposed your life and opposed his church are subjected to Christ. And he is coming back for his people, for his church, and for his creation. That this is his place, his land, and he returns for it. I get excited when it says that there is a moment in time where all believers in history and presently will be gathered together. That each and every person that has believed, the Abrahams, Isaacs, and Jacobs, the Davids, the Ruths and Naomis, the prophets, the disciples and the apostles, the church fathers, your brothers and sisters, the church that has gone before us, we are going to be gathered together with the saints, with those that have believed, and all of a sudden, all those people you've been reading about, all those people you've been believing for, all those people you've been studying about, you're going to be gathered together with them. You're going to be standing next to the Abrahams and the Isaacs. You're going to be standing next to those people that you thought you'd got rid of. You're going to be standing next to the saints, because you and I are going to be that saint as well. We were talking in the week, just messing about a little bit, but we were talking about when that day comes, who are you looking forward to seeing? Who are you looking forward to sitting at a table with? Who are you looking forward to meeting again? Who are you looking forward to asking questions to? Who are you looking forward to? I've got this little fear in me because I preach a little bit, but one of the guys that I've preached about from the Bible is going to be a tap on the shoulder one day and say, you just preached about me. All types are wrong. You got my life all messed up. I didn't do that. I didn't believe that. But yet we're going to be gathered together. That's why the Apostle Paul says we don't grieve the way the world grieves. We don't mourn the way the world mourns, because there is a hope that lives in us. And that hope, first and foremost, is the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. But it's a hope that even though our bodies waste away, even though we go through tough seasons, the Apostle Paul says, though I may be dying outwardly daily, I'm being renewed inwardly. That there's a certain transformation that's taking place in my life. And we don't have to grieve the way the world grieves, because we trust in the goodness of God. We trust that because He is alive, we will live. We trust that because He overcame the grave, you and I will overcome the grave. We trust because He is risen, you and I will rise one day. That although it may get difficult, although your bodies may get weak, although your souls may get crushed, there is a day coming where all of that will pass away, and there will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth, and there will be a new body that you and I will glory in. 2 Corinthians 4:14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. And listen to this, and present us with you to Himself. You know, Christianity in many ways has become an individualistic thing, where it's just me and my salvation. I don't need to go to church. You know, the issue I have with that is not whether someone comes to church. It's the fact that you're going to spend eternity in church. Why don't you want to do it now? I don't get that. Like, you can separate yourself, but eventually the Bible says that you're presented with each other. We will give account for our works. We'll give account for our choices. But ultimately, we're presented together because it's one body. Anglican, Baptist, Methodist, whatever denomination, we are one body, one people, one family. And we will be presented together with Him. To Him, in His presence. I love the Bible says that just as we are known, we will know. Just as He knows us perfectly, there's going to be a day come where we will know Him perfectly. No more falling asleep in prayer. Come on, how many people? No more falling asleep in prayer. No more struggling to open up the scriptures and maybe understand. The day comes where we will know Him perfectly. The one who saved you, the one who changed you, the one who created the heavens and the earth, and who will restore the new heavens and the new earth, you will know perfectly. How many people are excited about that? That the day will come where you will be in His presence. The Bible says that right now we see dimly. Right now it's like sometimes looking into a broken mirror. We don't see as we're meant to see. But that day is going to come where the veil will be taken off our eyes, where the soul, the emotions, and the thoughts that seem to limit us many times will be done away with, and we will stand in the presence of a resurrected and returning Messiah, Jesus Christ. We will know him just as he knows us. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There will come a day where nothing will be able to separate you from the presence of God. When you read through the Bible, you see a story that begins to develop. In Genesis chapter 1, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, he began to create the fish of the sea, the animals of the land, the birds of the air. He created the sun, the moon, the stars. And then he crowned creation with humanity. He created Adam and Eve. We begin to see that God is always working to a plan. God is always working according to the pattern that he seeks to build and establish. And the resurrection of the saints, where you and I will be in eternal life with Christ and with God, is the final step of that redemptive plan. It's the final step of God's plan and purpose for your life and my life. But one thing that I want to mention today, one thing I think is important to say, is that it's not just the redemption of humanity that's going to take place. It's the redemption of all that God created. But when God spoke in Genesis 1 and he said, it is good, he said it not just about humanity, he said it about everything that he created. So from that day since, God has been restoring all that he created so that again he could say that it is good. But he gave dominion and authority to humanity to govern the world that he created. I think that's an amazing thing, that God himself entrusted you and I with the authority and the responsibility to govern his creation. But Adam and Eve made a choice to turn away from God's way. They made a choice to decide to trust in their own wisdom, their own knowledge, and they exalted themselves against God. And the Bible says that as they exalted themselves against God, sin entered into creation. And as sin entered into creation, not only was humanity marred, not only was humanity damaged, but so was everything that God placed under humanity's authority. You see, if God thought that knowledge was going to change the world, he would have given us a teacher. If God thought that technology was going to change the world, he would have given us a technician. But God knew that we needed a savior, so he sent Jesus. No amount of knowledge. And I just got my degree in theology. I just graduated, I didn't say it for a clap, but you can clap, but I didn't say it for that. But the reality is that no matter how much knowledge we gain, without Christ, the old saying says, is that you're just a clever devil. You see, we need a savior. We needed somebody who could reverse the effects of sin. And that person had to be sinless. Spotless. They had to be a fully human, but they also needed to be sinless. And so all of a sudden, Christ stepped into his creation and he began to restore the authority that we had been given. He began to restore the relationship with God. And often we look to the cross, and when we look at the cross, we see salvation. But the cross without a resurrected Jesus was not enough to cleanse us from our sins. The cross without a risen Jesus was not enough to give us a restored relationship with God. It was only the empty tomb that was the validation and evidence that Christ wasn't just a martyr, he was a Messiah. You see, many people in history have given their lives for what they believe in, but there's only one that has risen again. And that is how we rise, because we are in Christ. Romans 8, 18 to 22 says this: "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." You know, as we await this resurrection day, the Bible says that creation waits for the same thing. You know, when we exalted ourselves against God, he didn't take away our authority. Our authority just became corrupt. And that's why you see in the world today, when people lead, the challenge is to lead for the benefit of other people, not for ourselves. How many people ever had a leader or someone in your life and it's just been about them? And see, many times, that's what takes place. But the day is going to come, as we experience our resurrection, that the very creation itself will be redeemed also. We look at the hurricane that's taken place in Barbados. We look at the fires that have broken out in the Amazon like never before. We look at things like global warming. We look at how creation is wasting away, and we wonder what's going to happen. But God says that he is going to redeem creation on that resurrection day. But you see, this teaches us that it matters how we treat creation. It matters how we take care of what God has created. One of the greatest measures of someone that's serving God is how they treat that which God has created, how they treat that which God has made. And when God said creation is good, it's our responsibility to treat it in that way. But what does the Bible say about this bodily resurrection? Paul says certain things about what this resurrection will look like. In Romans 8:11, he says, "And if the Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." And in Romans 8:23, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." You know, Christianity stands largely alone in the fact that it places value on our spirit, our soul, and our body. It doesn't just, like the world many times, elevate the body over the spirit or the soul. You can find many belief systems that say what you do with your body is up to you, as long as it pleases you. You'll find belief systems that will elevate the soul and say, as long as you feel that it's right, you can do it. We even have it saying the worst advice you could ever give someone is to tell them to follow their heart. Because if I've followed my heart many times in my life, I would not have taken me to a place that I would have liked. And sometimes we can elevate the spirit, but forget about the body. But God said that all of it was good. And if God said that all of it was good, then surely God wants to restore all of it to be good again. But I could rest assured to you today, there's not much good about my body right now. You go through challenges. I remember the days that I used to be able to run up a flight of stairs without having to pause and take a breath. I remember when I used to be able to kneel down and not make a little groan when I got back up. I remember those days. The day that I really realized it was when a 35-year-old man, like my 35-year-old me, got tackled by a 6-year-old boy at football and couldn't get the football back. And then I realized, you know what, my body is not what it used to be. But God attaches great value to our body. What we do with our body matters. Who we share our body with matters. How we view ourselves matters. Because God is going to resurrect all of us. Spirit, soul, and body. that just as the spirit and the soul go to be with the Lord at death, there'll be a day that he resurrects the final act of our bodies. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The Apostle Paul had the audacity to say that his troubles were light and momentary. A man that was attempted to be stoned, shipwrecked, flogged, chased, accused, backstabbed, all of these things happened to him. And yet he could still, in light of the resurrection day that was to come, could say that everything he had been through was light and momentary, because his eyes were fixed on a greater glory that was to come. And the Apostle Paul says this about the body. He compares it to a seed that goes into the ground. And he says, just as a seed goes into the ground, that seed needs to die before it will begin to sprout and plant. And just as a seed will go into the ground and begin to die, it gives birth to something far greater. It gives birth to something far more glorious and majestic and beautiful. And just as sometimes you can't look at a seed and always know what it will become, we don't always know exactly what is to come, but God gives us enough in Scripture that we can anchor our hope in the fact that this is not the end, but there is a day to come. And the Apostle Paul says four things. He says about our bodies, he says that what is sown perishable will rise imperishable. What is sown in dishonor will rise in glory. And what is sown in weakness will rise in power. And what is sown naturally will be raised spiritually. Our bodies are perishable. They begin to waste away. That's why that old phrase, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That there is a moment in time that hits us where we realize our bodies are not the same as they used to be. But yet the eternal body that we are promised is imperishable. That, in other words, it doesn't decay. It doesn't waste away. It doesn't have those weaknesses. But it is an eternal body that we will worship with and serve with and fellowship with and speak with. The body, the natural body, is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. You are going to have a glorious body. Some of you may already think you have a glorious body, but you will have a proper glorious body. It speaks about a perfection. It speaks about a beauty that is God-given, without fault, without blemish. You, if they've got mirrors in heaven, you'll be able to look in the mirror and say, "I look perfect." I don't know if they've got mirrors in heaven, but if they do, you will be able to say that. Your body will be glorious. What is sown in weakness will be raised in power. You are going to have a powerful body, a powerful life. That speaks about a body that doesn't have the same limitations it has now. It speaks about a body that is not limited by the same restrictions and weaknesses, but you will be raised in power. And fourthly, what is sown naturally will be raised spiritually. That word natural doesn't mean physical, it means soulish. What it's saying is that just as in the here and now, our lives are led many times by our emotions, by our feelings and by our thoughts. We battle temptations. We struggle with distractions. How many people struggle with your emotions sometimes? How many people struggle with your thought processes sometimes? But this says that when you are raised again, it will be a spiritual union with God. You won't be led according to temptations or emotions or thoughts, but there will be a perfect spiritual union with God where we will be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual body. He says here in 1 Corinthians 15, speaking about this body that we will have, he says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. You know, Genesis 1:26, when God created humanity, he said this, very key statement when it comes to the Bible. He says, and I created them in my image and my likeness. He said, let us create humanity in our image and our likeness. But then shortly after sin came in, it says that people were born in the image of the humans that went before them. And so all of a sudden, creation that was meant to be born and created and live in the image of God was living in the image of the people around them. And when you look at the world today, we have a generation more than ever that are living in the image of their idols rather than in the image of God. They are living in the image of the people around them. We compare ourselves to other people. We measure our success by other people. We measure our confidence by what other people say about us, what other people think of us, how other people treat us. And that is a consequence of the fall, the sin, because there was a point where we were created perfectly in the image of God. And although that image remains, it's a battle. But he says right here, that just as God created us in the image of God at the beginning, that we will be restored into the image of God at the end. That we will be made in his likeness anew, in his image. And that's how we are to live our lives now. We're to live our lives not in the image of people, but in the image of God. We are to live our lives not based on what people say about us, but what God says about us. We're to live our lives not on people's opinions, but on God's word. Because the eternal state is one that is in his image and his likeness. The second place, as I begin to wrap this up, the second place that we get a glimpse of what this resurrection looks like is by looking at the resurrected Christ. That when he resurrected, there's certain things that we can see about his life that give us a glimpse of what things will look like to come. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the example of what is to come. In Luke 24, when he's speaking to the disciples, he says to them this, look at my hands and feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of boiled fish. He took it and ate in their presence. The resurrected Christ was recognized. He was spoken to. He was touched. And my personal favorite, he ate. So we know there's certain things about this eternal life. I was taught at the very beginning many times that heaven was just about standing at the throne of God and worshiping. And people used to say to me, if you don't like worshiping now, you're not going to enjoy heaven, because that's all you do in heaven, you worship. But yet the reality is we worship with our relationships. We worship with our words. We worship with how we treat each other. We worship with how we think about other people. We worship God not just by lifting our hands, but by lifting our lives. Spirit, soul, and body we give to him, because spirit, soul, and body he will resurrect. And so we offer him that. Jesus could be recognized. I used to think, will I recognize my wife, Miranda, when I get to heaven? You think, will I recognize? And I can imagine myself walking past her and thinking, did we know each other? Did we used to hang out? But yet, it's not going to be like that. There's going to be a perfection of relationships in heaven. There's going to be a perfection of relationships in this eternal life where we will be able to know one another, love one another, serve one another, fellowship together. Even Christ says that people will be gathered at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that amazing that we will be able to sit at the table with one another for eternity, not just for a moment? This is the promise that is given to us. And lastly, I want to finish with this. What does this mean for you and I now? It's all well and good that it might be tomorrow, it might be next year, it might be 100 years from now. But what does it mean for you and I now? Three things as I finish, just a couple of minutes on each. In light of the resurrection that is to come, in light of God restoring spirit, soul, and body, in light of eternal life with him and with those who belong to Christ, it should create in us perseverance, purity, and power. 1 Corinthians 15:58, after the Apostle Paul talks about this whole chapter, he speaks about the resurrection, and he says this at the end. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Have you ever felt like what you've given has been wasted? Have you ever felt like a season, a moment, a time of your life has not been worth anything? God says that in light of eternal life with him, nothing that we do is wasted. No relationship goes to waste. Nothing that you give and pour out for people goes to waste. Nothing is wasted when you are his, because he will bring all things back to himself. We can persevere in our commitment to God. And sometimes it's hard because we give our best and we don't always get the results we want. We give our best and we don't always get treated in the way that we believe is just. But yet we look beyond how people treat us. We look beyond what we have given, and we look to the fact that God does not forget one act of kindness or one act of love towards his people. We need to be a people that persevere. Secondly, we need to be a people of purity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." You know, the greatest responsibility we have is to live in his likeness and his image. Every season we go through, every circumstance we face, it's not about position or title. It's not about that. It's about being in his likeness and his image. And when you know that you are going to worship him in eternity, you begin to prepare yourself for that. You begin to forgive. You begin to release. You begin to not carry those things that hold us back, because we know that we are going to be in his presence forevermore. And the last thing is this, as Pastor Anthony comes up, is not only do we live lives of purity and perseverance, but we can live lives of power, not just for the future, but for the here and now. Ephesians 1, 18 and 20, the last scripture I'll read says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." You know the same power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power that lives in you and I now. The same power that can overcome the grave is the same power that can overcome situations in your life, circumstances that you face. The power to live with a transformed mind, the power to live with a pure heart, the power to live with purpose, the same Spirit that silenced death, the same Spirit that took away the penalty of sin, the same Spirit that overcame that which no one else could overcome, is the same Spirit that can give you and I the power to overcome today. I want you to stand with me.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. or go to vomanchester.org for more information.